So we'll be back in the book of Philippians here this morning, and it's always a joy to come to the Word of God. I don't know, I think you know that I'm always very, very candid, and I do really feel like a little bit less prepared today than perhaps usual, and it's just because of the week we've had. We were in Canada last weekend. Michelle and I just had an opportunity to get away a little bit, and then spoke in a chapel on Wednesday at a Christian school in the Central Maine area there in Heartland. And then that was a great opportunity because this is all work every day as well. And then yesterday we had a tremendous opportunity to go to New Hampshire to the girl that we've taken in as our daughter into our home, Galliana. Comes from a very dysfunctional background and those things, but we were able to take her down to meet some of her mother's side of her family for the first time in her life. So that was yesterday. And so it was, you know, a bit awkward, I guess. John is 18 years old and never has even met these people, but that's just because of the family dynamics and stuff. And her mom passed away here a couple of months ago. And so we were able to go and meet them and talk with them, had lunch with them, and they bought lunch. It was great, you know. So it was really, we thank the Lord for that. It's a real challenge. It's a real challenge to her, to us, and how to navigate all of that. But you pray with us as the Lord leads here in the next while, and just see what opportunities we have with these folks. Okay, they need the Lord. And we know that, and we're able to just even have a talk with them, pray with them at the meal yesterday a little bit, and just try and show Christ to them at the first initial meeting, right? So anyway, this has been a tremendous week. And so then we got today to drive up here to Stratton and see the sights and see you folks. And it's a good time. It's a good day. And it's been a great week. So God is good. My wife's been a little under the weather. She's got a bit of a cold, so she's not being stuck up. But, you know, you might want to avoid her if you can. And she's not feeling real well the last few days. I can't imagine why, as hectic as it's been, right? So so anyway, that's all just kind of where we're at. And it's been a bit since we've been in the book of Philippians, because of the time separation, being up here at the beginning of last month and now back here at the beginning of this month. So we want to just kind of go down through where we are. I have a little something flying here. I don't know what that was, but that's a distraction to me. And doesn't take much. But chapter 3 of Philippians, we have looked at so much back, and it just kind of bring us to the context of the passage. It's very important. And Paul's background and his status, some of the things that he has introduced to us. And boy, Paul was a powerful individual. He had depended so much on his godly heritage, or what he thought was a godly heritage, being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember all that? Hebrew of Hebrews, his touching law of Pharisee, and governing concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, the Bible says, and God's testimony of that, blameless. So, but he says, you know what, all that, he threw it all out. And we said last time we were together, he was in Christ, all in. You remember that? And he was all in. And so we looked at, in that message, the last time we were together, our position as believers were in Christ. Aren't you glad to be in Christ? Well, I sure am. Just to know that I'm secure in him, that he saved my soul, and I'm seen, known in him. And so we talked about the position as believers in Christ. Now we said the possession of believers, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteous, I don't even know what verse I'm in, but verse 9, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the righteousness we have. That's our possession. The righteousness of Christ. He took my sins, I received his righteousness. That's quite a transaction, isn't it? And so that's what he's brought us to. That's the possession of the believer. We have that. We own it. It's been given to us. It's a great gift. And then the last thing we looked at is the pursuit of the believer. I believe, I look back at my notes, and I know you would have to as well over the last 3 weeks here, but it's the pursuit of the believer is to be like Christ. So we are in Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ, and we're striving to be like Christ. And I hope that's been your goal, and this passage will continue from that. The pursuit of the believer is really the main emphasis. It continues the context. And it's really the pursuit of the believer, or I've been simply entitled the message, pressing on. Because it doesn't end. And so in verse 11 is the transition verse for the last time's message and today. And I don't necessarily have it involved in the outline, but I thought we best deal with it. Because it says in verse 11, look what it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now that verse could be a little bit confusing if we're not careful. Because it seems that Paul would have in question, doesn't it? It reads that he would have in question that he would attain or gain the resurrection of the dead. And up front, on the surface reading, you agree with me that that would be the case? How many agree with me on that? You don't have to, but I'm wondering if there's anybody that, by reading that, you would agree. There's a few here, okay, so that's good. And maybe some of you have just never thought of it. I mean, Paul, I just want to emphasize this point. There's no question that Paul would have any doubt that he would be part of the resurrection, okay? There's no question about that. And we can know that. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is just one passage, very common passage regarding the resurrection, or really the rapture of the believers. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and following say, I guess we could start in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have which have no hope. And he says this, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we, Paul included, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is emphatic. There's no question in this. He's writing to the Thessalonian church that had doubts about what was going to happen or what had happened, but he's just settling that. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know. So he's settling it, and he says, we will be involved in this, is saying by the word of the Lord. And he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's no question in Paul's mind that he is going to be part of that. If the Lord would have come then, he knew that he would meet the Lord in the air. That's what he says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. You go to 1 Corinthians 15, another great passage on the resurrection and the necessity of all of that. And so there's no question that Paul understood the importance of the resurrection and that he would be included. No question. And I think we all need to come to that conclusion in our own hearts as well. You're going to be part of that, okay? Paul was. So what about this verse? It says, for if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And the term for resurrection in this verse really literally means an out resurrection. It means something out of the resurrection, something beyond the resurrection, okay, is the idea of it. And really we need to understand that. In simple terms, I brought it right down to this so we can move forward. Understanding, Paul was going to be part of the resurrection. He anticipated that. But he wanted something beyond that. That's really what it comes down to. He was pursuing something beyond the resurrection. He was looking, striving, laboring for a higher goal, what he calls in verse 14, a prize, right? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he is looking and trying to go further than just being included in the resurrection. Now, it's so important that we are included in the resurrection, but he, as a servant of the Lord, was going on and wanted to go on. That's what the whole passage is about. So we're going to deal with it as we work through it, okay? Now, I think it'll bring clarity to our thinking and understanding of what Paul is trying to communicate. I did not intend to take this long on introduction, okay? But that's just the way it is, because we do need to understand the passage. but because of the emphasis of the passage, okay? So he is looking to attain something further, something beyond the resurrection. Now, I want you to turn to a very well-known passage of Scripture over in 2 Timothy. Now, this is at the end of Paul's life and ministry. The book of 2 Timothy was written by Paul really at the end of his life. And I think this passage you would know and have heard from before, because he says in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. It's upon him. He's in prison again. He's in prison when he writes Philippians. And then now in 2 Timothy, we find him in prison again. He spent a lot of time in prison. But he is waiting to be executed for his service for the Lord. And so he's going to be killed. And he knows that. But he says this in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he says this, henceforth, because I have done that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, this is the point. You say, you have a point? How about that? But the point is this. In Philippians, as he writes to the Philippian church, he knows at that point of his life and ministry that he has not attained what God was going to give him. He had not completed the task. Does that make sense to us? God would give him a job, a ministry, a service to do, and he had not attained all that God had for him. But by 2 Timothy, he knew he had. And based on that, he was looking forward. By any means, he was now going to receive that prize. He had earned the prize, earned the crown. Now, again, our service for the Lord is not all about the reward. But I can tell you from the example of the Apostle Paul, it was a motivating factor that he might receive a reward from the Lord Jesus Christ that saved him. And he was striving to earn that reward. Rewards are earned. Salvation is not. Salvation is a gift. But we receive rewards at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give them to us. And we know also from the book of Revelation that those rewards are not for us just to keep and put on a trophy shelf. They are to give them back to our Savior, who gave them to us. Oh, I tell you, there's so much here. And that was still not done the introduction. Because he says, as we bring application even from that whole thought, what am I straining and striving for? What am I pursuing? What is the goal? What is the goal? You know, people in general can give our reasons of why it is we do what we do. For the Apostle Paul, the one consuming passion that he had was that he might please the Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. You know, anybody that has a job to go to tomorrow morning, you have to wonder, if you're like me at all, you get up in the morning and you go, and you wonder sometimes why you're going. Have you ever wondered that? What's the reason for this? What's the purpose behind this? I mean, it's our responsibility, and we can't lay all of these things out. But, you know, you do question. I think it's good for us to question these things as to why is it that we're doing what we're doing. What's the goal? What's the end game? What are we striving for? Retirement? Then what? I think that the Apostle Paul is teaching us, or striving, the Bible is trying to, the Word of God is trying to teach us something here this morning. Paul was in hot pursuit. By any means he might attain. It's the pursuit of the believer Paul is pressing on. We best get on with it here. The first thing that we see in the passage as we continue in verse 12, now the outline, okay? He says, It's really almost review of a lot I've said off the top of my head, but it really is, the first word I have is assessment, okay? There's an evaluation process, because he says, not as though I had already attained. Verse 13, at the beginning of the verse, says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So he's evaluated, he's assessed the thing, and he realizes that he's not done yet, okay? That's important, isn't it? I think that this whole idea that he is presenting to us is that is like anything really that that we would evaluate and try and figure out. Okay, and when we look at the Apostle Paul, we could easily say to somebody like Paul, "Settle down." I mean, my goodness, you've been on missionary journeys. You've started churches all over the place. You've led people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you read 2 Corinthians 11 and read all that he went through in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Paul, come on. It's okay. Settle down, you overachiever. I remember when I was in Bible college, it was one of those things that my brother-in-law, Kevin, you've never met him, but he would say, listen, you got to stop trying so hard. A C is good enough. Well, that might have been good enough for Kevin. But it wasn't good enough for me. I tell people this, I didn't go to Bible college. I was 36 years old. You don't quit your job, sell your house, and move your family 1,000 miles away to fail. And I remember, even a B wasn't good enough. If I got my grade back and it wasn't an A, I was not satisfied. And that's just a silly illustration. But I'm saying in the service of the king, Paul was striving, he was assessing, you know what, I have not completed this yet. It's not done. It's not good enough. I remember working with became a good friend of mine, Clarence Moore, at Bible College at Ambassador. We were on maintenance crew together. He was very, very qualified, man, skilled in all the building trades. And we were working, and I didn't have a lot of experience in that, and one day we were working, doing something, I can't even remember what it was, and it doesn't matter. And I said something to the effect of, well, it's good enough for government work. Have you ever used that statement? Huh? It's good. Rob probably has. He works for the government. But anyway, it's good enough for government work. And I just kind of said it off the cuff, you know, like just said. And he said, hey, and Clarence is a big, big guy, and big like Max Big, and he said to me, well, it may be good enough for government work, but it's not good enough for God's work, unless it's right. And it wasn't, I wasn't saying that we cut corners, it was like, I was just saying, the statement's like, calm down! But the point is this, and I think that's the point that Paul is trying to say here. Paul's assessment was it wasn't good enough. He wasn't done yet. It's not as though he hadn't attained it yet. He hadn't apprehended it yet. And he served and strained like he was still trying to lay hold on Jesus. But he knew, and the passage teaches us, that he knew he was secure in his position in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. He wasn't striving and straining trying to keep his salvation. He was simply striving and straining to serve the King of Kings. So I put it this way, I put a little star next to it in my notes. His position in Jesus is settled, but our life for Christ is never complete until we're with him. Does that make sense? I hope so. And so, two quick things under this point in the assessment. There's a humble realization and an honest reality. Okay, there's two points, I'll just give them to you. His humble realization, he had not already attained. And Paul is exercising humility before God and men, realizing he still did not have the goal. That he would know him and he would know the power of his resurrection that we see back up in verse 10. He had not attained that yet, not completely. And then the honest reality, either already perfect, he was perfect in Christ. Yes, he has the righteousness of Christ, but perfect in the reality of daily living, he said, nope, we haven't achieved that. We're not there yet. And all of us really, I think if we're honest, that's my point here, the honest reality is we need to come to that conclusion. Be humble enough before God to say, you know what, I haven't arrived. Matter of fact, I wonder some days if I've even left the station. There's always room for improvement. It's like our old home, you know. We have that old house down there in Winslow. that nobody will come and visit us at, and we drive up here, but you won't drive down there. And it's never done. It's never going to be done. Is it, Michelle? Is it ever going? Never. We won't live long enough. It's a big old house, and it always needs improvement. And then I realize the same thing for me. I'm a big old lug, and there's always room for improvement. Are you with me on that? Come on, misery likes company. It's true, isn't it, huh? Do you find it? That's what Paul is saying to us. The assessment is, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. The second thing we see here is assessment, then adjustment. Okay, adjustment. That's the word I use. Both verses 12 and 13 show, okay, the evaluation, as it were, the assessment, and then it shows what, okay, this is the result of that. This is what I'm going to do. And so, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but, see, there it is, he's transitioning, okay, that's true, but, he says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. You see, so we'll deal with that as we go, all right? So the adjustment is made, assessment and then adjustment. And so it's really, the illustration is understandable because we, you know, we're driving, say, you know, you're driving a car like ours, a Ford, and it probably needs some work. And so you're driving along, and you say, man, this thing's not working quite right yet. And as man, it needs some work, right? Henry, you're finding this out. You know, you get into car ownership and something's not quite right. So you have to have that evaluated. You have an assessment done, maybe perhaps an estimate. You don't want that. But you get the estimate back, and then they tell you the work that needs to be done in order to get it to good working order. You following that? Okay, so that's both sides need to happen. It would do no good if you got the evaluation, you got the diagnosis, but you didn't do anything with it, right? That doesn't do any good. It just keeps going on, skipping along, whatever, shaking along, whatever happens to be the case. Whatever is not right is still not right because you've not made any changes. I think the book of James, chapter 1, deals a lot with that, being hearers of the word and not being doers of the word, not hearers only. They get that straight. And, right, deceiving our own selves, we can deceive ourselves in that whole process. So that he's dealing with that here. And so we're saved by grace, we live by faith, and we can lose our focus or our drive, we can get off track. Until we have an assessment, we can't make the adjustment. For the Apostle Paul, this tremendous servant for the Lord, he still wanted to do and be more for the Lord. He says, I follow after. It's the same word, I follow after, is the word press in verse 14. It's actually the same Greek word exactly, okay? I follow after or press. It means this, to run swiftly in order to catch. Paul was trying or striving to apprehend or to seize, to lay hold on something. He had been seized or apprehended. Christ had done that for him. Christ had apprehended the Apostle Paul or Saul of Tarsus. He'd seized him. Isn't that great? It's a great picture. But you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. But Paul was steadily following after or pressing on that he might apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ and to seize the prize of Christ or Christ-likeness. It's always the goal. And Christ-likeness and the purpose and plan of God for my life. Turn over, I just was reminded of this verse this morning as I was reviewing a little bit before we left. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. All right, you have your Bibles there. Just turn and see it. It's good and important to see it because I think it gives us the heart of this passage as well as the heart of the Apostle Paul. Really, this whole process in Paul's life comes through most of his books. It's all kind of throughout the books that he wrote in the New Testament. But Acts chapter 20 and verse 24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Look at this. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, he understood what God had called him to do, and he wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. I was reminded even just now of Acts chapter 9, his conversion passage, when he has the face-to-face meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes and he goes and has to wait things out 3 days without sight, Acts 9:9. And then it says in verse 10 of Acts 9, it says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And it says, And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." I'll just summarize verse 13 and 14. Ananias is saying, "Lord, I don't really want to do that. I've heard stories about this Saul guy, and it's not good. I mean, he's like killing people." Well, this is what God says back to him. "But the Lord said unto him," verse 15, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." See, the thing is that Paul realized, he says, "I'm following after." The Lord Jesus Christ had gotten a hold of his heart and life. And Paul was striving and straining always. He was following after that he might grab hold, apprehend what God had for him. I don't know that even I could put enough energy or emphasis into the point for us to really understand the heart of this apostle. But that's the type of thing that God wants for every one of us, that we would accomplish all that God has for us. He has a purpose for your life, and he wants you to achieve it, but it takes effort on our part. And Paul is such an example to me in that he presses on, striving to seize all that God had for him, the perfect, good and perfect will of God. Follow. The second thing under this adjustment is to forget or focus. I think both of those are really important. I think that, and it really is one point. I think focus is perhaps a better word, because one thing is Paul's focus. Look at, it says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended," but he says this, "but this one thing I do." One thing. I think I have it written here, D.L. Moody said, "It is better to say this one thing I do than to say these 40 things I dabble with." You know, God is really using this passage. I know God has brought us this passage for me to preach to this church for this season. I know that. But now it's becoming more and more clear why. Because the preacher needs the work. And as we go on for the Lord, God does have something for each and every one of us. He has something for me. He has something for you. And sometimes we need to focus on what that might be. Instead of dabbling with 100 things, to stop and say, what's the one thing that's important? What does God want me to do? And he says here, to forgetting those things which are behind. Now, often that phrase or that verse is kind of thought of, you forget the bad things you've done, right? Put them behind you. Move on. And I think that's important. You know, you can't be bogged down with your failures of the past, because they'll just keep you failing today. You know, you need to really stop that. If God's forgiven you, you've sought his repentance and you've sought his forgiveness, he's granted it, forget it. Okay, move on. But I think as well, the passage is also teaching us that even the good things, don't be satisfied with the things you've accomplished. That's the heart of the apostle in the passage. He'd done great things for God, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't done yet. He says, so I'm going to forget that, and I'm going to start new, and I'm going to go on. I'm going to focus on going forward. I didn't watch much of the Olympics this year, very little bit in the evening. I don't have a lot of time to watch anything, but But I did watch a little bit because I enjoy sports. And if I watch anything on TV, it's really sports. That's just kind of what I enjoy. One of the things that I watched in the evenings, they would have some of the track races on, you know, so the running events. And I said, man, those people are fast for one thing, but it's crazy. But I noticed something about the races that really applies, because this is a racing analogy. That's what he's using almost, the racers don't look backwards. They look forward. And they'll strain and run as fast as they can forward. The minute they start to look backwards, they're not going to go as fast forward. You know that? You ever get tripped up? You know, you're running, you hear something behind you, that's what Paul said. Don't get tripped up by that stuff in the past. You just look forward. And you focus on that. And for him, the goal, the prize, the winning, the thing was the end, the end of the race. And he knows that he was still in the race, right? I think Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is very important. It's the same kind of analogy where we're laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, right? And we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're just looking on him. We're focusing on him. And that was Paul. So we have this assessment and these adjustments that take place. I think I skipped two or three things there, but it's okay. The third thing that we want to look at is his aim. And we've already alluded to it, so we'll just hit on it. Verse 14 is the aim. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his goal. That's his aim. And that's what his aim is. Coming up on hunting season. Many of you hunters, you guys hunt much. Some of you do. Yeah, it's good. And I don't. I just never have taken time to do that. And I just hope that you get one so you can give some to me. But anyway, the fact is this. You know, this is a great analogy for you guys, because the idea that I press toward the mark. The mark is the Greek word skopos. Can you hear a word in there? What word do you hear in there? We have in our English skopos sounds like scope. Hey, you're right. Good job. So you know, you have your rifle at home, you have a scope on the top. I do too. It's my dad's old rifle, a 270, and it's got a beautiful breakdown scope on it. But you put that thing right in place and you focus that, you're zeroed in. And you're looking down that scope and everything else is blocked out, right? It should be. You're not seeing everything else. What are you seeing? You're looking through the scope. You're looking at the mark. You're looking at what you're trying to hit, right? That's what he's saying. I press toward the mark. I'm focusing on that one thing, and I'm blocking out all others. You don't want to be distracted at that point of where you're going to pull the trigger. Am I wrong? You have to focus, and you have to aim to hit the mark. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us here, is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is what he's aiming for. I encourage you this way, take your aim carefully, Christian. Take your aim carefully. Romans 14:10 tells us, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, the Christian life, yes, is a free gift of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the judgment seat of Christ that 1 Corinthians 3 deals so much with is going to be a time of testing and seeing what we have done for Christ. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote all about those things. Because I think he had a right perspective on it. Paul's aim and his goal was to focus on that day before Jesus Christ, that he would be like Jesus, and then that day he would be like Jesus in reality, because he would see him as he is, and he would receive his reward from the one who purchased it for him, hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just turn, and I know that you're getting weary, so we'll end in a minute, okay? But it's okay. It's Matthew, go to Luke 19. It's closer. Matthew 25, Luke 19, parallel passages. But go to Luke 19. You'll come to it quicker if you're turning backwards in your Bible, right? So Luke 19:11 is the parable of the pounds, and Matthew is called the parable of the talents. They're very, very helpful to us. Jesus teaching. And he says, as they heard these things, Luke 19:11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said unto them, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his servants and delivered them 10 pounds. He said unto them, occupy till I come. And he goes on, he tells them, it tells them something, verse 14 and 15, won't take time to read it. But it came a day of reckoning. Came to pass, verse 15, he returned. We're looking for the return of Christ. And then after the return of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ for us as believers. Don't lose track of this. If you're at the judgment seat of Christ, it's because you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Okay? There's no question about that. The judgment seat of Christ is a time of reward. Your penalty of your sin was placed on Jesus Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, you won't receive penalty, but you can earn reward. I hope that you'll be there. And he says this, he says in verse 16, then, because there's a time of a reckoning, I should read verse 15. It came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee. This is actually not true, because if he feared the Lord, he'd done something with it, but he didn't honor the Lord with it. Because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that which thou layest down, and reapest thou that did not sow. I can't even say it straight, but that's okay. He said unto him, Lord, I said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money unto the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto him, I said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. He said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Oh, this is so serious. The Lord's given us so much. He's given all of us something to steward, and it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The Apostle Paul was striving for so much more than that. His aim was really just what we looked at in Luke, and Matthew really says it perhaps more clearly, but he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Is that your aim? You see, you'll only have that. I'll only have that if we do all that God has called us to do. That's the last point, really. I have point number 4. It's just simply the appeal of verses 15 and 16 of our passage. Let us therefore, I love it when the Bible is very clear. He's making application to us. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Have the mind that Paul had. Have the mindset that he had in serving God. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So if there's ways that we need to, right, to adjust, as I've said, that God will reveal that. And he says in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's be like Paul. To not be satisfied with where we are, but to be always striving to where God would have us be until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Pressing on. Are you pressing on today? There's perhaps some things in this whole passage that you need to assess for yourself, right? To look at you, evaluate your own life. Yes, make some adjustments. Take your aim. Aim carefully. There's a day coming where you'll stand before Jesus Christ. And yes, the appeal is, be like Paul. As Paul followed Christ, let's follow Paul so we can become more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this passage and how you've used it here today. I pray, Lord, that it would find its place into our hearts so that it might find its way into our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would really, Lord, take the time, stop, and focus on how this passage will fit into my life, our lives personally, I pray. I pray that, Lord, because we have done that, that, Lord, there would be changes that would be made so that we might be found more perfectly in your will in the coming days. We know these things do not come easily. We get settled into our routines and the frantic nature of our lives. But I pray, Lord, that as we quiet ourselves before you, that, Lord, you'd speak to us and we'd be obedient servants for you. Help us, Lord, to have all that you have planned for us as we strive and serve you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.